The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Book of Luke, chapter 1. What a great morning to worship our Lord. And now as we turn our attention to worshiping through the Word, as I mentioned, we're going to be doing a series through this month called Jesus is Redeemer. One of the things that I want to make the connection between where we were in the Gospel of John and where we are in this series. At the end of chapter John 17, where we were last week, as Jesus was praying, he made this statement as he was praying to the Father. He said, I've manifested your name and I will continue to manifest your name so that the love of God may be in them, in us. And so what we're doing through this month of December is making much of the name of Jesus and focusing on the Redeemer element. We want to manifest, make known clearly in regards to how Jesus is our Redeemer as believers. The goal for us as a church and as believers, for those of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is for you to do just like we're going to see in this text today as we concentrate on Zechariah's prayer and praise, who was the father of John the Baptist, that when he learned of the redemption that was coming, he worshiped the Lord and gave praise that the redemption had finally come. And as believers, that's what we should do every year. Give praise and thanks as a reminder that redemption has already come. And for those of you in this room, and those of you watching online who've not yet repented and placed faith in Jesus Christ, then the goal, my heart's desire through this series is that you would understand your need for a Redeemer, that you would understand that your debt is so great that you have no resources to pay your debt, and you desperately need the only one who has the resources, and that's God alone. And I pray that God would open your eyes if you have not yet seen Christ as your Redeemer. Luke chapter 1 is our text this morning. We will be looking at a few passages of Scripture additionally as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Today, the title is The Promised Redeemer Has Come. We are looking specifically today at Zechariah's, what most scriptures label as his prophecy in relationship to John the Baptist, his son's role. Now you say, I thought this was about the Redeemer, about Jesus. Well, you can't divorce or disconnect John the Baptist from Jesus as the Redeemer, because John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the preparer. He was the one who set the way for Jesus to come. And it is when Zechariah gives his song or his praise of learning this wonderful news, when he's able to speak, he praises the Lord for the redemption that has come. And as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we unpack this meaning today, I want to help us to understand clearly what it means for Jesus to be Redeemer, to have a definition that goes along with redemption, that we can be able to grab that and understand that for you and for us. If you were to try to define that right now, if I was to quiz you and put it up, say, hey, I'll give out a piece of paper for everybody, if you were to write down a definition of redemption, what would you put on there? And today I hope that as we see this and in the next couple of weeks, it'll be clear for all of us. By the way, our name is called Redemption Church. And hopefully you will see even the purpose of our name is the purpose behind that is because we wanted to communicate the very message that we're going to be talking about this entire month, is that God has a plan, has a way to redeem mankind to himself. We're going to start today just in Luke chapter 1. If I say John, it's just because we've been there for 2 years, okay? But we're in the Gospel of Luke. Just ignore my references. Unless there is one I'm going to say to the Gospel of John. And when I say that, don't say we're in the wrong book. It's John at that point, okay? But we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 67 and 68 just to begin with. And then we're going to unpack this amazing prayer and this praise and prophecy that Zechariah has given. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Let's notice as we unpack this at the very beginning what Zechariah is doing. From the very beginning, he is praising the Lord. You see it right here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father." This is not just a tagline that's just placed upon this statement or any time of you see in Scripture. Anytime you see in Scripture where someone is saying, "Blessed be," it's as if you can imagine their hands raised high, their hearts filled with joy, their mind is consumed, and they're praising the Lord. If you can imagine, if Zechariah is stating this, he is praising God with exaggeration and jubilation that redemption has come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's exalting God. And so for us as believers, we have a reason to be in that same choir with Zechariah this morning, to be able to say, "Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, that redemption has come for us." And we understand more in regards to what it means to be redeemed. I think that our course should get louder and louder the more that we walk with Jesus. I know from my own walk in the Lord, being saved for many years now, being saved at the age of 10, right before 11, and now being 47 and having all these years, the more that I learn about the greatness of God and the grace of God and the depth from which I was saved, my course simply gets stronger. To say, "Thank you, God." Now, I was grateful when I got saved when I was 10, but I can tell you I understand far more now. But I can tell you, I'm sure if I'm standing here when I'm 87, 40 more years, I will be more full in my praise and glory to God Almighty for what He has done. And I pray the same will happen for all of us through this month. But the question I have as we look at this passage of Scripture, and for us that we should be thinking through, and Zechariah is saying, the Lord has visited and redeemed His people. The question that as I study this passage of Scripture is, how did Zechariah know to use the word redeemed when the angel Gabriel never even told him that Jesus that was going to come, that John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner to, was going to be the redemption of Israel? It was never used in the prayer and the statement that the angel Gabriel gives to Zechariah. You go back and read the entire chapter 1 and you can see that the angel does not say that the redemption is coming. But Zechariah understood that the one who was to come was to be the Redeemer. How is that possible? How did he know that? Certainly we can say, because if you look at the text right here in verse 67, what does it say? He's filled with what? The Holy Spirit. So certainly he's saying in regards to what the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to do, but it's far even greater than just being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's built upon an understanding of what redemption was and what God had promised for the people of Israel. Zechariah's reaching back into history to be able to say, hey, the redemption that was promised. How do we know that that is what he is talking about? Well, let's just read verse 70 and you can understand the connection. And then we're going to unpack all these verses. Notice as he talks about all this, he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. What's Zechariah reaching back to? He's reaching back to the prophets. He's reaching back in regards to what God has said through other prophets. Hey, this is the final culmination. This is what we've been waiting for. It's not something that Zechariah is just creating or he's just simply coming off his mind. He is saying this is indeed what God has said for all of these centuries. Now, to understand what he's reaching back to, and for you and me to understand what redemption is, I want to give you a definition of redemption, and then we're going to look back at the historical basis of what redemption was and what it is. We'll put the definition on the screen for you so you can see, and then we're going to kind of unpack this. And all the verses that we're going to look at and passages through the month of December have all of these components in it. This is what redemption is. They may not necessarily be in all of this perfect order, but this is what redemption is. Redemption is God's gracious act of ransoming us from our bondage to sin, the kingdom of Satan, and impending wrath by paying the price of our sin debt through Jesus' blood in order to deliver us from bondage to His kingdom through faith. Now that is a detailed, weighty definition. This is my definition that I'm giving you of looking at Scripture and understanding what redemption is. I looked through the Scripture quite extensively, even way back in 2015 and 16, when we were praying through in regards to the name of our church and what we were going to change the name of our church to. This is a heartbeat of mine. It is, if you've been with us on Wednesdays, and I've taught through Bible 101 in the spring and in the fall, my passion is to help people to understand that I believe the theme of all of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation is this theme of redemption. God promises it, and it's about how the Scriptures are being fulfilled through that. So when we get to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, so when he says the Lord has visited us and redeemed us, it's not brand new. He's simply saying God has finally come through for us. He is redeeming us. Now, let me break this definition down for you a little bit, and I'm going to put this up for you every week so you can be able to see it. But there's components of redemption. In order for redemption to take place, there has to be a redeemer. Redemption is God's gracious act. God, through Jesus, is the Redeemer. What that means is, if He is gracious in doing this, He's the one who alone has all the resources to do it. Not one of us deserve it. That's why it's gracious in our part. But it's God alone who does it. You're going to say, where's the Scripture behind all this? All the Scriptures that we're going to see, even today, is going to unpack this and help you to understand it. It also means, if redemption is needed, there is a problem. What's that problem? We are slaves. We're bound to sin and we're bound to the kingdom of Satan. And we are headed towards an impending wrath, which means that the wrath that sin deserves towards God at the end of time, that unless we're rescued, you and I are heading towards that wrath. But in order for redemption to take place, thirdly, there has to be a ransom. There has to be a payment. Some of you, many of you probably have all seen movies at some particular point or somebody gets in a hostage situation and they're held and they're bound. In order for that person to be rescued, they wired this particular statement, a demand that there has to be a ransom payment for this person to be getting out. They're simply helpless. They're simply waiting for somebody outside of their situation to reach into their situation to be able to bring the resources to get them out of it. That's what Jesus does. There's a payment that's made, and then there is the rescue. And then that rescue, when that takes place for us in a salvation Christian standpoint, it is us expressing faith in the understanding that we are bound. We can't get out of it. We are trapped. We're in the kingdom of Satan, but we understand God has provided it. And the only way we're getting out of it is not through our means, but through faith alone in the work of Jesus alone, by His shed blood alone. And through that, then God rescues us. That is redemption. And I pray that we will see this in its fullness, that we will have a heightened awareness and a worship in our own heart and mind, and as a church, thank God for the Redeemer has come. And so, as we understand this passage of Scripture, we're simply going to do a flyover, a quick insight into what Zechariah is praying. And you will see as we walk through this, every one of these elements, maybe not defined so neatly in this particular way, but you will see Zechariah is praising God that there is a Redeemer. Zechariah is going to praise God and recognize that there's a problem, that we're trapped. Zechariah is going to praise God that He's sending a ransom. And Zechariah is going to be able to also praise God that God is going to deliver us. And once we are delivered, we belong to a new King. And that's what he's going to say as well. As we look at this, back to Luke chapter 1. So now the question is, I said I'll give you the definition, then I want us to look at the history of where in the world is Zechariah bringing this topic, this concept from in regards to redemption. Is this brand new to him? No, you've already heard me say that it's not, but it's rooted in the time, specifically what we see, an event that's known as the Passover back in Exodus, where there was a redemption and a promise for God to redeem His people. It is from that event which brings a historical line all the way up to Jesus, because after the Passover, it was given by God for them to make sure that they obtained this, that they obeyed this for generation after generation. It was the Passover meal that we studied in John 12 and John 13 when Jesus met with them. He shared that meal, but then it is in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, now do this no longer in remembrance of that redemption, but do this in remembrance of who? Me. Oh, this is so glorious. Look with me to Exodus chapter 6. I want to show you. We're going to be turning a couple of passages. We are going to stay in Luke as our primary text, but I want you to see this historical basis by which we see this concept of redemption that is for the people of God and for us. So when we see Zechariah, who is reaching back and saying this, let me help you to understand something, that Zechariah is a priest. He is in the priestly order. Even as you read in Luke chapter 1, you will see that he is actually there at the temple. He is serving in his particular time frame, according to the way the priestly system worked. And you would see the details of all that in the book of Leviticus. If they were a priest, they were not always on the clock 24/7. There was a rotation of priests that they would work their particular time. It just so happened, not by coincidence, by God's ordination, that it was going to be Zechariah's order that he would be there at the temple at the time. Because if he was not there at this time and John the Baptist was supposed to be the forerunner, then God's going to be waiting. So understand the timing and the beauty of God's orchestration, providence, in the perfect order, even in the priestly system, to have Zechariah here at this particular time to say it at this particular moment, when Elizabeth is going to conceive, when Mary is going to conceive, all to be able to understand this. So when you read text like Galatians and Paul says, at the right time Christ came, when you see text in the fullness of time, understand something. God's outside of time. He works in time. Time does not constrain him. He created time. And we're wondering, is God going to come through ever? He's above it all. Exodus chapter 6. This is when Moses is before the Lord and the Lord is speaking to Moses. And they're trapped. They are in bondage. Pay attention to the terms that I'm using. They're in bondage. 400 years of bondage. They are helpless. They need a redeemer. They need someone with resources to pay the price for them so they could be delivered to get out of it. Now, do you see the background? You understand? This is a picture. This is what we call a shadow of what is to come. And so we see it here even in Exodus chapter 6. And even the terms that are used here, this is what I want you to see is the background and the root history of all that we're seeing even in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, Exodus chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will deliver them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Now, when you read a text like that, it doesn't mean that God forgot. Okay, just means that he is bringing up in regards to what he promised of old, and it's time for him to reach his culmination of what he promised. Verse 6, say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did you notice verse 7? I'm going to bring you out, and then you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. This is a picture of redemption. So what happens here? We don't have time to read all the passages of Scripture, but what happens is, you recall that there are plagues that take place, and Moses goes before Pharaoh as he gives him warnings, and it's the very last one, the 10th plague, that God tells them that they are to take a lamb, and they are to take the lamb that is unblemished, one that is perfect, and they're supposed to sacrifice that lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and so that when the death angel passes over you, you can be rescued. You can be delivered. The price for them, the sacrifice that had to be made, was something that they had to be able to provide to God, and the price was the lamb. And then they would get redeemed, and God takes them out of 400 years of bondage and rescues them from this Egyptian slavery. Fast forward 1400 years.
to Zechariah. The Lord has visited us and redeemed us. 1400 years of waiting. We can't wait 2 minutes on a microwave. Lord, help us. I mean, we're so impatient. Is that water boiling yet? Is it done yet? I mean, we just so want it now. We're such a now society, and we get frustrated. And so when you understand Zechariah, when I place myself in their positions, I doubt Zechariah says, oh, man, he finally visited us. Okay, that's good. No, you put yourself in his shoes, and you see the 1400 years, and Zechariah's like, yes! He's come! And so you look at this passage of scripture, and this is why if you were to underline this or write this in the English way, we would probably put exclamation, 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 infinity after the word blessed, because finally. Oh yeah, God had provided for them and put off the wrath in the sacrificial system when they would present their sacrifices, and it would satisfy and appease God's wrath, but it would push it off, but that would ultimately be satisfied. So as we talk about redemption this month, we're going to talk about that on Christmas Eve night. And then Christmas Day morning, yes, we're worshiping Jesus on Christmas Day at 10:30. No, don't stream, come. And we're going to talk about the ultimate redemption. Because redemption has been delivered, brought to us, but there's a final redemption that is coming. The culmination of it all. Oh, you got to be here. You need to be here. But here in this passage of Scripture, we see that he's praising and blessing the Lord. And as we walk through this passage of Scripture now, and understand this great jubilation and praise, I want us to understand the history that is here. So go back to Luke 1 with me now. And I want us to see a little bit of background of how you get this particular point. We're not going to read all of chapter 1, but let me just kind of give you some highlights of all that has happened. Zechariah, turn me to verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Zechariah is serving. He's in the priest. He's in priesthood. He's going into the temple. He's performing his service and doing his rituals. And it's there that he is visited. The angel Gabriel comes and speaks to him. And I want you to notice simply what the angel says to him. Remember, the angel does not say anything or use the term of redeem or redemption to Zechariah at all. He uses terms that are different than that. It talks about what God is going to do through John the Baptist. Remember, the purpose of this visit is to say, John the Baptist, your son, is going to come. He's going to be one to prepare the way for the one who is going to be the redemption. So don't confuse. John the Baptist is not the redemption. He's simply like the bullhorn to announce it, that Jesus is coming. Verse 16 and 17. As the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah what his son is going to be. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Understand what he's saying here. John's going to come. He's going to prepare the way to turn people's hearts to him. In redemption, what has to take place? Our hearts have to turn. Because our hearts have a wrong king. Our hearts, you understand, you've heard me say before, there's two kingdoms, either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And if we're in the kingdom of Satan, our hearts are, we have idols of our hearts, and we're serving the wrong king, and our hearts have to be turned. It's not just this mental, moral change. Our hearts need changing. Our minds need changing. Our soul needs redemption. And so when John the Baptist comes, this is what he's saying he's going to do. Now, Zechariah doesn't believe it because they're old. And as a result of that, he becomes mute. 9 months. Not able to say anything. Now, I believe, based upon this passage of Scripture and the context, that Zechariah probably is communicating by writing. Now, how do we know that? Well, flip ahead for me just in the passage of Scripture. Let me show this to you. If you will look ahead at verse 52 and 53... Now, excuse me, 62 and 63, after John is born, they're asking him what his name should be. And notice what he does here in verse 62. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So I'm probably certain that through 9 months,
that John is probably doing some of the same stuff with his wife, with Elizabeth. Now, how do we know that? I think there has to be some implication here, because when he comes out of the temple, all they know is he's seen a vision. But when you get to this interaction with Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth makes some statements that's only possible if John has wrote things down for her. Let's see this. Now let's look and see what happens with Mary. Because we're getting to the point, I want you to understand the background of why Zechariah says what he does in the passage that we read when he says, "Blessed be the Lord that God has come to visit us and redeem us." Because he knows the angel says he's just going to turn their hearts, right? Now notice what the angel says to Mary in verse 30 through 33. "And the angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, as you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" So what's his name going to be? Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Most High God. And we see that he's going to come from what kingdom? He's going to come from Jacob, the house of Jacob, which is going to eventually be the house of David. So we see this historical connection. So now I put two and two together, build on it. The angel told Zechariah he's going to come. He's going to turn people's hearts. His name is going to be Jesus. So then what happens is Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth is in like her 6th month by this time. And it's there that when Elizabeth is having an interaction with Mary, let's put it the scene in. Let's say Elizabeth is here. Mary turns the corner. And when Mary turns the corner, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps. And notice what Elizabeth says. Notice with me. And now look at this text. Elizabeth, when she sees, hears this interaction, notice what she says in verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Hear what she's saying. How does she know that that child is the mother of the, or that Mary is the mother of the Lord, unless what has been revealed in the vision that he knows, that he's written to Elizabeth, that now Elizabeth knows it, and she's saying it to Mary, and then we have all this culmination. He's coming. He's the Lord. This is the child. It's Mary. She's the mother. John the Baptist is the forerunner, and you get all the way, all put all that together, and then Zechariah, when John the Baptist is born, he finally get a chance to speak. Now, why is he wanting to speak? Because in their history, no one has been named John before. It's like this historical name, this generation after generation, and it would be completely obvious of anything else that you would ever name. And they're like, "Why are you calling him this?" And John writes, his name is, or excuse me, Zechariah writes, his name is John. And it's here. This is where we get to Zechariah's praise of all that has happened. And now let's unpack it. In verse 68 that we are seeing that he is saying to us in Luke 1 that he is praising the God for he is the Redeemer. Now, we've unpacked this a little bit, but let me help you see something else in this passage of Scripture. Notice what he does say in verse 68 and 69, that you can see the significance that he's saying he has visited us and redeemed us. Now, remember, from 1400, by the time that Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, but prior to Zechariah, there is a period of what we call silence from Malachi to this moment. 400 years of silence, not meaning that God is not moving, God is not working, but there is no prophet speaking. There is no God speaking to the people of God through a prophet of God. So there is quietness that's happening. But when the angel shows up, this is why Zechariah, this is why Mary, this is why the shepherds are all filled with fear, because there's been nothing for 400 years. And then Zechariah is saying he's visited us at last. And notice how he defines him as a redeemer. Look at verse 69. And he's raised up for us a horn of salvation. What a beautiful imagery. This itself could be a sermon. But for the sake of this day, we have to move quickly. What is the horn of salvation? Now, many of us know that probably sometimes horns would be taken and you could blow through it and make a sound. My grandfather was a chicken farmer and he was a cattle farmer as well. And there was one time that a big bullhorn got broken off and we were to haul that thing out. We were able to shape the end of it and we were able to make a horn out of that to make just a one-toned sound. But this is not, if that's your imagery, to think that, oh, it's just a horn that we're going to blow on. Jesus is the horn of salvation. He's going to blow the news and he is here. No. The horn of salvation, the way it's used in the Old Testament, when a horn was used, it was used as weaponry to fight enemies. You say, how do we think that's the connection here? This is the only time this phrase is used in the New Testament. But when it's used in the context of the Old Testament, it's used in the context of God delivering us from enemies. What does Zechariah actually say later in 70 and 71? Look at 70 and 71. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. So when Zechariah is saying, hey, the Redeemer is coming, he's the horn of salvation. He's meaning he's coming. He's going to be our defender. So if you have this imagery of Jesus as some kind of passive, lazy, easygoing redeemer, Hollywood's gotten it wrong all along. I see Jesus as a buff, muscled guy who's not just some kind of handsy man who's standing on the street corner, but he's a guy who's tough, who comes, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's sympathetic, but he came to win. In fact, I'll show you. Turn to Psalm 18. Let me show you how this horn of salvation is used as well. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2. You will see the same phrase that is used in regards to salvation. Christ is that Redeemer that He is coming for, that He is the one who is going to redeem His people, the one who has the resources. Verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Our Lord is our defender. Our Lord is the one who is going to deliver us from what we cannot deliver ourselves from. Now back to Luke chapter 1. We understand that we see in Luke 1 when Zechariah is talking about that he is the Redeemer. We understand, if you look back at verse 68, remember based on the definition, redemption takes place because God is the one who has the resources that we don't have. Notice verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us. Zechariah knows they have been in bondage for so long. But God has finally shown up with His resources, and He specifically is saying that He is bringing salvation, save from what? We've mentioned it, save from our enemies. Now, who was the enemies of the Jewish people this time? Well, the enemies for their mindset was probably the Roman people, the Roman Empire, to be able to oppress them. But understand, let me give you some history, kind of giving you a little bit of that. Think about it with me. From 1400, the people of Israel were a kingdom that was set up just to be a theistic society, a theocracy where they are simply worshiping God. God is their king. But then it shifts up at some particular point around 1000 when they want a king. They want a king like everybody else has a king. And so they had their kings, and Israel and Judah split in nations, and they have their kings. There's two different kingdoms now, Israel and Judah. And so they're in their own power. So 1400 all up to 722, and Israel is taken captive by Assyria. They're in bondage now. They're gone. Judah is the other nation that's left until about 586. So now almost 900 years, they've had their own kingdom. They've been disobedient, and then they get sent off to Babylon. And now, from 586, almost 600 BC, all the way up to Christ, up to this point, they're in bondage again. So let's do the math. 400 years, bondage to slavery. 1,000 years, roughly, in regards to them having their own kingdom. 600 years, they're bound again. And so now you see what Zechariah is saying. Deliver us from our enemies. Help us.
Now, what Zechariah has in mind here is thinking, okay, we need deliverance from this particular thing. They had one brief moment historically where they thought there was going to be an overturn. You can see it prior to Jesus coming by a ruler named Judas Maccabeus who overthrows the government for a brief moment of time, but only to be able to have the Romans come in power, and then they are trapped. They're in bondage. They need rescuing, but Jesus didn't come to save us from political powers. Listen, I understand our political system. We need God's help. But listen closely to me. God didn't come or send Jesus to save us from the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the Green Party or the Independent Party. Now, certainly we need to pray for godly leaders. He came to save us from sin. Now, godly leaders make a huge difference. So understand that the enemy here is not a political system. The enemy is the enemy. Satan himself. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. That is the enemy. So how do we make the application of this passage of Scripture? Do we have enemies? We have an enemy. Who is our enemy? Satan himself. He is the adversary. And so the redemption that we need rescuing from fully, certainly, is from the one who does not even love us, who has deceived us, who has trapped us. We need rescuing from that enemy alone. And that's why Jesus came. He came to destroy him. He came to defeat him. But understand something. Zechariah understood it wasn't just a political redemption that people needed, because notice what Zechariah says down in verse 76. We'll jump ahead just for a moment. Look at 76 to 77. Notice what Zechariah does say who this redemption is going to do for us. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their what? Sins. So Zechariah knew the redemption was here, not just to rescue us from Rome, but to rescue us from ourselves. We need rescuing from us. A few people understand they need rescuing. You realize when we look at this passage of Scripture and you say, why don't we be rescuing from ourselves and our own position? Now Zechariah is saying to save us from our enemies. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say to you. We need rescuing because we are at odds with God. Romans 5 tells us we are enemies of God. You've heard me say it to you before. I will say it till I go to my grave. The question is not, are you okay with God? The question is God okay with you? And you're not okay with God unless you have been redeemed. That is the only way God is okay with us. When we have trusted in the redemption that has come through Christ. And so Zechariah recognizes that it wasn't just enemies that they need to be delivered from. Because by the way, they did not get delivered from the Roman enemies. But I want to show you in just a moment how they lived in light of that. It is this reality, this bondage that they're in, the rescuing that they need, that they understand. Zechariah talks about because of this. It is not something that they deserve, but it was the action of God and his mercy. Look at that in regards to what you see in verse 72 of Luke chapter 1. As he talks about being rescued because we've been hated, he says, or rescuing from our enemies. And he says, it is to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. To show what? Mercy. To show, give them something that they did not deserve, to be able to grant it to them. You and I do not deserve redemption. We deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath. And so when Zechariah is saying the redemption has finally shown, he's visited us and redeemed us, is to show the mercy of God. Now, I want you to understand something when he says this is what God has said to their forefathers, even to, notice what he says in verse 73. And who does he say to our father? Who? Abraham. What has God said to Abraham that Zechariah would reach back to, that this is the culmination of that very promise? Turn me to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that you can see what did God say to Abraham that Zechariah would say that John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner to this promise. Can you imagine with me?
Can you imagine thinking that your child is going to be the one that's going to be the forerunner to the promise that was given to your forefather Abraham some thousands of years prior to this moment? That would be mind-blowing. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And if you don't have this passage underlined in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so, because this is one of those thematic elements in regards to the promise of redemption that's pointing forward to Jesus. This is a messianic promise. First one. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not because of you, but in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Meaning, from your loins, Abraham, through the promise that's going to pass down from you, down to Jacob, down to Judah, all the way down, there's going to be the promise, and the one's going to come, his name is going to be Jesus. You say, how do we know that this is actually referring to Jesus? Turn with me now to Galatians. Let me show you where Paul reaches back to this passage of Scripture and says that this is the good news of the gospel. If you're ever wondering in regards to the Old Testament, have the gospel and good news, the answer to that question is yes. Galatians, I want you to see this wonderful, beautiful connection of chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, when Paul is talking about being saved by faith, and he looks back in regards to even of Abraham, and notice what it says. And just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed what was said in Genesis chapter 12, when God said, through you, the nations will be blessed. And then notice, now reading that passage again, chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 of Galatians. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the what? The gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. End of quotation. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. Paul says that's the gospel. Why is that the gospel? Because the in you refers to who? Try again.
Jesus.
Yes. So when you get to Zechariah, and Zechariah is saying, blessed be the God and Father. He's visited us. He's redeemed us. As he even said to our father Abraham, that there's going to be a redemption coming. They understood the in you was a promise. It was going to be in Jesus. And so Abraham, that was promised many years ago, Zechariah said, yes! Yeah, you go. This is why Zechariah, back to Luke chapter 1, when he says to us in verse 17, he's showing mercy. Why then? Why not later? Why not sooner? But Zechariah said, oh, it's his mercy. So listen to me, every one of us, if you have been redeemed, there is no pride that we can have in it whatsoever. There's no boasting at all. It is an act of the mercy of God that we should say, oh, thank you, God, that I was a wretched sinner. I was an enemy of God. I was an outcast. I was in darkness. I was in the kingdom of Satan. I was a rebel against you, but you showed mercy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is worship. And this is what Zechariah is doing. Well, we have to move on. What is the result of redemption that Zechariah speaks of in verses 74 and 75? If he's saying, look, the mercy has been extended to them, the redemption has come, what's the purpose of God extending this mercy? Verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might what? Serve him. Woo! That we might serve him. Why? Because we've been rescued. Because you realize that you were in a trap, you were in bondage, and you need a rescue. You know what the enemy does to us? The enemy blinds us to our bondage.
He blinds us to our slavery. He traps us to think that we're okay. He paints a picture for us to make sure it is wonderful and it's a utopian society, all along to realize it's just death and cancer underneath all of it. And Jesus came to rescue us. And then when you get saved, you look back, you're like, oh my gosh, I lived in filth. Oh my goodness, I was a rebel in regards to the way I lived. God, it's your mercy. And so now it is this passage of scripture. It's as though he rescues us so that we might serve him. This is a desire. When you realize what we have been rescued from, when you realize that you are on a trajectory to receive the wrath of God, that you were already trapped and you were in the kingdom of darkness, and you realize that God rescued you out of that mess, and he paid for that wrath, he paid for that to be satisfied, he placed you in the wonderful kingdom of God, and you didn't deserve it. He paid the price for you. You were bankrupt, and he put you in a kingdom of God. Then you recognize that was mercy. You and I, I can't even portray the depth by which God has saved us. But let me just try to illustrate this way. Our nation's debt at this moment is over $31 trillion. Not one of us that I'm aware of. If you have $31 trillion, you're going to be the best friend to many people. But not one of us has the resources to solve the debt problem of our country. It would take an amazing amount of resources to get us out of that hole. Let's bring that down in a more simplified. Some of us probably have been in debt pockets, and someone came along and rescued you, and you didn't deserve to be rescued. What does that do to your heart? It makes you grateful. When you didn't deserve that at all. You and I have a stack of debt before our God. And mercy was extended. And so what's our result? To serve him. How? Zechariah tells us in this passage of scripture, four things. We don't have time to unpack it all, so let me just kind of give it to you quickly. He says in verse 74 that we might serve him how? Without fear. And we might serve him in holiness. And we might serve him, number three, in righteousness. And we might serve him how long? All our days. Yes. So when you get rescued, you realize, okay, I belong to a new king. So when the king has paid for you and he's rescued you, your debt has been solved. Your allegiance is to the one who has rescued you. And it's not an unwillful allegiance that you're just simply dragging a ball and chain around. You're serving the king willfully. How can I serve you today? You rescued me out of the pit. And so he says we serve without fear. Understand what was Zechariah saying they need to be saved from. Back in verse 71. Saved from who? Our enemies. When you're living in the state of fear in regards to people who are over you, now Zechariah is saying, look, we don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to fear because the Redeemer has come. Listen to me. When we realize that regardless, no matter what happens in this country and in this society, if things change politically and we can't gather in this place, we should still worship without fear. Let me show you a beautiful picture of this. So what's it going to be like in the end? Turn with me to Revelation. I want to show you this picture, what it means to serve the Lord without fear. This is fearlessness. Revelation 13. And you will say afterwards, Pastor, what does that mean in all of its fullness? And I'm going to say, come talk to me later because I don't have time in 5 minutes to tell you all it means. But in Revelation chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, when he's talking about this times where it's going to be rough and where people might be suffering persecution and struggling in regards for their faith, notice what he says. This is living without fear. Because you know that, listen, this is, let me just put it to you in context. When you realize that you have been redeemed and you belong to the king, that even if your life is taken, it just means you can see the king sooner. Revelation 13 verses 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. That's living without fear. That'd be like saying this week, hey, as you go, if you get taken captive, to captivity, go. Hey, this week as you go and we send you on your way, if you get taken to the sword and be slain. Praise God, but be enduring. That's the context. Could you imagine what that would be like if our numbers shrunk every week? What happened to them? Ah, they're taken by the sword. What happened to so-and-so? Ah, they're captive. You realize that's happening in other countries. Back to Luke 1. So we serve without fear. We serve in holiness and righteousness, meaning that we've been set apart. We serve in holiness. We serve in righteousness and righteous living. And we do it all of our days. That's the mercy and the way by which you and I must do it all our days. Some of you may balk and think, man, really? I got to serve him all of my days? But when you realize what you were saved from, you want to serve him all your days. Let me wrap up in culmination here, 76 through 79. This is where he reaches the culmination that Jesus is our Redeemer. And I'm just simply going to read the text, give you a few points, and we may just have to unpack this next week even. You, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah understood that his people and us, when we are outside of Jesus, we sit in darkness and we walk in the shadow of death. The darkness of what? The darkness of walking in sin. The darkness of the kingdom. Satan's kingdom. And we sit in the shadow of death. What shadow of death do we sit in when we're outside of Jesus? The shadow of death, of the wrath that's going to come, and that second death that he promises that we would be separated from him in hell, that will eventually be cast into the lake of fires. And we walk in that darkness, sit in the darkness, in the shadow of death. When we're in darkness, we often don't realize that we're in darkness. And he says, but Christ came, John came to be the forerunner to say, the sunrise is here. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me walks in light and does not walk in darkness. Listen to me. It's not a matter of if you're walking or not. We're all walking. We're either in the light or we're in the darkness. There is no in between. Jesus came to be the Redeemer that Zechariah was thankful and praising God Almighty for. That the Redeemer has come. Salvation is here. There's mercy for us. There's a redemption that we can give him grateful service. And that's ultimately in Jesus. I'll put the definition back on the screen for you one more time so you can see it all. What is redemption for all of us? It is God's gracious act of ransoming us from our bondage to sin, the kingdom of Satan, impending wrath by paying the price of our sin debt through Jesus' blood in order to deliver us from bondage to his kingdom through faith. So what do I want from you? What do I pray that God will do from this? For you as a believer, number one is just simply to say, thank you, God, for redeeming me. For paying my price that I could not pay, to get me out of the debt that I could not satisfy, that you made the way, it simply results in praise to God Almighty. Are you doing, believer, as what Zechariah said, that we would serve without fear and holiness and righteousness all our day? Our lives should be defined by holiness and righteousness because we have a new king. Where are you on this definition? Are you in the spot that God has opened up your eyes that you realize that you're still bound to sin? That God has helped you to understand that you are in Satan's kingdom and not his? The only way you're getting out of that is not you, but trusting the price that's already been paid and repenting and believing. If that's you in this room and those of you online, I would pray that even this moment in the time of our response that you would say, I choose Christ. I respond in repentance and faith. But believer, if you have been rescued, then what we want to do
is to rescue others who also are in the same place that we were. But you and I can only hold out the good news and let the Redeemer rescue them. Jesus is our Redeemer. We have a wonderful reason this Christmas season to praise God just like Zechariah did. Blessed be the Lord God. Let me put it to you just a little better for you. This isn't the fullness of time. And Zechariah could praise him. Here's the blessing that you need to understand. God placed you in a country, in a family, in a city, in an address, and you have had the privilege to hear the good news. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Tim prayed right before I preached, he's praying for those in the mission field because even our missionaries are serving people who need to know of the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. So do you have a reason to be praising and blessing the Lord God Almighty? Yes, we do. Let's not take that for granted. Let's take the good news and share it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this prayer and this great word by Zechariah. But Lord, thank you. In the fullness of time, you came to give us your son, Jesus. We were in bondage to sin, to the kingdom of Satan and the impending wrath to come. But you paid our ransom through your son, Jesus' blood on the cross. That if we place faith in your son and his work, we could be delivered and transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the son in whom you love. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name just like Zechariah did. Fill our hearts with great gratitude this year, God, for what you have done for us. So, Lord, I pray that if there's any in this room who have not yet repented and placed faith in your son, Jesus, that today would be the day in this room and online that they would call out to you, recognizing that they are in sin bondage and they need you to rescue them. So, God, open their eyes and give them faith to believe. And Father, I pray that even as we sit in this room and as we will sing now just in a few moments, that our hearts will be filled with thankfulness, God. But as we encounter people who may have smiles on the outside, lights on their homes, but maybe inside they're filled with darkness and need hope, God, give us opportunities this Christmas season to hold out the true offer of redemption. And so, God, I pray through your people that you would use us to be messengers of good news. And now, God, in this moment, as we sing praise to your name, as you have moved in our hearts in this room and online, that we would be obedient to what you've placed upon our minds and hearts to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be staff here to receive you if you need prayer. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, do so. If you want to make an altar out of the stage, kneel, you can. Let's just sing to him and honor him as he's spoken to us today.